Okay, if you could take out your sermon outline for today, more blessed to give than to receive. There's a question mark. Hopefully you have something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along. But the reason why the title is with a question mark is because there are times when those of us who are parents, certainly we remember stages when our children were very young, and every time we told them something, they would ask why, and it got sort of this endless string of questions, why, and sometimes we got kind of tired of it, and if we're honest, as parents, sometimes we lost our patience, and we just said, I said so, just sort of cut it off. And sometimes as Christians, we have that same mentality when God tells us something, and it's true, if God said it, that settles it, in the sense, even if I'm confused, or I don't necessarily believe it, or I don't agree with it, or whatever, or I have questions, we are still to obey. And yet there are other times when God tells us something that I think is totally legitimate and valid to ask, well, I wonder why. And when Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive, and that is from Acts chapter 20, verse 35, right there at the top of your outline, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Most of us have heard that before, and so we believe it because God said it, but then sometimes in the back of our mind, we might kind of wonder, really? Is it really more blessed to give than to receive? Because I hope all of us have been on both ends of the giving and receiving experience. I know for myself, over 36 years of ministry, I have certainly been blessed in so many ways, both on a personal level as well as through ministry, through generous Christians and churches and ministries, being on the receiving end. And I also know that there are some well-meaning Christians who have only a one-way experience in the whole giving-receiving phenomena. They only give. They're great at giving, but they have a real hard time ever receiving. That's a problem. So we need to learn how to give and receive. But when Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, we can ask a question, why? I mean, is that really true? And I think from Scripture, God gives us some of the insights as to why that's true. And if we haven't experienced that for ourselves, we don't know what we're missing. And I trust that through this message, through this time in the Word of God, all of us will gain a greater appreciation and understanding and desire to apply this truth to our lives, that it is, in fact, more blessed to give than to receive. Doesn't mean it's not a blessing to receive. It's just that it's even greater blessings to give. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray together. Father God, thanks so much for the opportunity to worship. Thank you for each person who's here today. We pray that each of us would be open to your word, to your spirit, and that you would impress these truths upon our hearts and minds, that we might live them out in a manner which would honor and glorify you. So, Father, we thank you for this time and commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first principle here is when we give to the needy, it reminds us how much God has given to us. That's the blank to fill in for number one. If you have something to write with, fill in the blank. When we give to the needy, it reminds us how much God has given to us. And the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6, actually verses 17 and 18 we'll look at, if we could bring that up real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Here's a command. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, we've looked at this verse before in other sermons, but you look at that first command. Command those who are rich in this present world. So, of course, the first question is, who are the rich in this present world? And I realize the common folks in the United States, if you ask that question on the person on the street, well, it's certainly not me. I mean, there's always somebody who has more than we do. Maybe I own my own home and have two cars, but I don't have a private airplane. I don't have a private jet. Oh, you have a private jet? Well, I don't have a personal yacht. Oh, you have a personal yacht? How big is it? There's always somebody who seems like they have more than we do, and that person is rich, I'm not rich. Now, that's a reasonable sort of response and understanding. However, in biblical times, they didn't have so much as middle class. They had a very simple distinction between the rich and the poor. Okay, the poor people were those who did not have their basic sustenance for even one day. They worked the fields and they had to get paid by the end of the day because they were going to suffer immediate consequences if they didn't get paid. Themselves and their families would go hungry that night. They didn't have any surplus. They work one day, they get enough food for that day. Those are poor people. Everybody else falls in the category of the rich. Now, you can talk about category, you can talk about degree of rich and wealth and things, but we're basically, unless we just walked in off the street this morning, and we could honestly say, I don't have any personal possessions that could sustain me for more than one day of basic food, clothing, and shelter. That person wouldn't have to listen to this command. The rest of us, we're all in this category together. Now, we can talk about, you know, well, somebody has more than I do, whatever, but we're all in the category of being wealthy in the eyes of God. We all have a surplus. We've all been blessed to have a surplus. Some of us more than others, but all of us are in this category. So the command to all of us, two attitudes that we have to avoid, okay? Don't be arrogant and don't put our hope in our wealth. Now those are two interesting attitudes about wealth and money that are both very subtle and very dangerous. Now actually, if you think about Asian American culture, it's kind of interesting that in the American culture, generally speaking, I mean, not to stereotype everybody in American culture, but generally speaking, wealth sometimes goes hand in hand with arrogance. You know, people who are really wealthy and they have this attitude and this sort of air about them, like, you know, if you're in an elevator in some fancy building and you're going up in the elevator with them, they always feel like, excuse me for breathing the same air. You know, it's like, or they pull up at a stoplight in their really fancy, expensive, supercharged car or whatever, and you feel like, thanks for sharing the road with me. You know, they have this attitude of they own everything and everybody and just have this sense of arrogance about them. That's, you know, that kind of attitude is not good. Now, in the Asian culture, let's face it, the Asian culture, we know that arrogance is a very bad thing. So, you know, sometimes externally we try to act more humble. You know, so, you know, no matter how much wealth you have, nobody can tell by the way you look or the way you dress or the kind of car you drive, whatever. But the attitude that we might struggle with more from an Asian cultural perspective is hope in wealth. Where is our hope, really? Now, even as a Christian, you can be a Christian all your life and hear the principles, oh yeah, my hope is in God, you know, I trust in God, I build my life around God. Really? So when push comes to shove and all of a sudden something gets stirred up and God allows something to happen in our lives where the foundations are shaken a little bit, you know, maybe the employment situation, something happens, or some unforeseen expense, medical bills, whatever, car breaks down. Something happens and financially all of a sudden we start to wonder, where is my hope really? Is my hope really in God? Or is it in my bank accounts and my portfolio and all my real estate investments and everything? It's kind of like, well, for most of us, if we're honest, it's kind of a combination. It's not 100% God, 0% my human resources. Hopefully it's not 100% my human resources and zero for God. Usually it's kind of a percentage. And as we grow and mature in the faith, as we get to trust, know God better and trust Him more and more, hopefully the percentage that we're trusting Him more than our human resources continues to increase. Trusting in God. But that's what God tells us, is those two attitudes about wealth. Avoiding arrogance, avoiding putting our hope in wealth. Why? Putting our hope in wealth is such a bad idea because it's so uncertain. And those of us, the longer we live, I'll be 61 in a couple of days. I know some of you are older, some of you are much younger, but the longer we live, the more we could attest by personal experience how true that statement is. Wealth, which is so uncertain. We think back about all the investments of our generations. You know, well, real estate's a sure thing. Real estate always goes up. Really? No, it doesn't. Sometimes it crashes because it was overinflated to begin with. Savings and loans, now there's a safe investment, except for sometimes corruption can even affect savings and loans. There is nothing certain in this world. No monetary, no human resources can be 100% certain. Only hope and confidence, security found in our relationship with God. Put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now there's a great phrase. If you ever wanted a phrase that might be taken out of context for being a justification for living a life of self-indulgence, there you go. You know, God's blessed us and we're making $100 million a year and you become a Christian and you find out, whoa, what a great verse. It's God who richly provides me with everything for our enjoyment. So I make $100 million a year. Somebody said something about tithing, so I'll give 10%. But the other $90 million, for my enjoyment. So maybe I'll buy another yacht or another private jet or whatever. You know, it's like, that's what the Bible says. However, it's really important whenever we see things in the Bible. Look at the context. Look at the verse, look at the words before and after the verses that we're focusing on. So God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That's certainly true. I think every one of us can you know, testify. God has provided for us far above and beyond our basic sustenance of survival. You know, I got a lot more than just bread, water, and clothing for this day. A lot more. You know, even being in ministry, and I've said this before among ministers, you know, we got to be careful. Sometimes when you get together with other ministers, you know, you get in these self-pity clubs, and it's like, oh, poor us. We're poor ministers, you know. We don't make as much as these doctors and lawyers and wet engineers and whoever else, whatever. Like, whoa, really? You know, really? When we look at what we have, we look at what God has given to us, when we give to those who are really needy, needier than we are, we begin to get better perspective. And that helps all of us to appreciate what God has given to us. But for our enjoyment, it's not just for our own personal enjoyment. That is part of being children of God. We have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Just like every human parent, we love to give gifts to our kids. God gives us so many things for us to enjoy, and that's perfectly legitimate and valid. However, that's only part of the enjoyment. Go to verse 18. Here's where the other part of the enjoyment comes in, and that's why you got to take it in context, because the enjoyment is not only for ourselves in terms of pleasures and luxuries that we get to enjoy as children of God. Verse 18 will go on to tell us how else we can experience enjoyment. It says, command them, the rich in this world, that's all of us. And by the way, you know, even if there were children here present, if there were young kids, and you know, sometimes you think, well, certainly they're not to consider themselves wealthy, are they? Well, yeah, even kids in our society, if children had to stop and think about everything they own, all their toys, all their clothes, all their stuff at home, if they had to sell everything to just basically get enough money to stay alive, just to get, you know, food and clothing for the day, how long would it take before they actually went hungry? Most kids, let's face it, you know, even the young people, think, I don't get anything. Really? You could stay alive, I'm sure, for months. If you had to liquidate everything that you own just to get basic food and clothing and shelter, you could survive for months, even without another penny of income. So all of us, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And when we have the right attitudes, we're not arrogant, we don't put our hope in wealth. When we have the right actions, and the right actions are here in verse 18, to do what? To be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. We are going to be reminded of how much God has given to us. And we are going to experience the part of the enjoyment that God intended from the end of verse 17. God's given us all this stuff for our enjoyment, partly for our own personal enjoyment, yes, but also partly because there is great enjoyment when we do good and we are sharing with those in need. Verse 19. This is not in your notes, by the way, but you know, verse 19 tells us, it says, in this way, meaning with the right attitudes and right actions, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves, treasures in heaven. Remember Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus said, you know, lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy, robbers can't come in and steal it. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? Well, this is telling us exactly how to do it. Have the right attitudes, have the right actions about our wealth. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's not just the life hereafter. So some people think, oh, okay, if I do all this stuff, then there'll be rewards in heaven. Yes. But you know what? To experience life to the fullest here on earth, if we follow these principles, if we don't put our hope in wealth, we put our hope in God, if we are generous, willing to share with those in need, we will experience life more fully here on earth. If we will invest the resources, God, at least a portion of what God has blessed us with, and enjoy the blessings of giving, because that's what Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is one of the reasons we're reminded of how much he's given to us. We all tend to forget. And why do we forget how much we have? Well, we live in a society that is bombarded every day of our lives with advertising that if we understand what is the basic principle behind advertising. And I just did a little Google search out of curiosity. Do you realize there are over 36 companies, corporations in the world that spend over $1 billion every year just on advertising. At least 36. Yeah, McDonald's is one of them. Yeah, but not that they're the huge evil industry or whatever. But there are a lot of companies. Apple is another one. But these big companies spend over $1 billion a year on advertising. And what is the purpose of advertising? What is the subtle, subliminal goal of advertising? It has to create a level of discontent so that we think we need or want whatever it is they're selling. Because if we're satisfied with everything I've already got, and I'm content with life, why would I want to buy their product? You know, so they have to somehow, through many different sort of devious ways, if you start and stop, think about the advertisements we watch on TV or in magazines or newspapers or whatever, many times it has nothing to do with the product. Absolutely nothing. There's kind of an emotional appeal. And they realize from all their sophisticated studies that if they want you to think about their product, it may have nothing to do with the product itself. It's something associated with the product. It creates some kind of attachment, some emotional need. And so we're bombarded every day with a sense of, I don't have what they're selling me. So my life is somehow not complete. I can't be fully happy without buying whatever it is they're selling. That's what we're bombarded with every day of our lives, folks. And so, you know, we need constant reminders of how much we actually have. And how does that happen? Certainly when we share with those who are needy. It reminds us of how much we really have. I've mentioned this before, but my wife and myself, we've had the blessing, 36 years of ministry, when we were in Bible college and seminary, of having some friends that God led to go into foreign missions. And many of these missionaries, not every one of them, but the vast majority of missionaries are in places where they will never be able to afford to purchase their own real estate. So they're always renting. They never have the opportunity of building up equity. You know, for those of us who minister here in the United States, we understand, you know, strategically in terms of investments, whatever, the sooner we can buy, purchase something, the better, start building up equity. Well, some of our missionary friends, many of them, been in ministry as long as we have and longer, 30, 35, 40 years, never been able to own any kind of property. And their monthly income has never risen to what I get paid as a pastor here in the United States. And so we continue to support them every month, not huge amounts, but you know, every month when we write those checks, it reminds us of how much we really have. Because in spite of all the advertising around me, and in spite of everyone else who may have more, in spite of all these messages constantly bombarding me, saying, oh, poor Lewis, you don't have... Man, every time we remember those who have less, every time we remember those who are serving God faithfully and have less, and see the joy that they have in their lives, and the fulfillment they have in serving God, and we write those checks to support them, it's like, and they're thanking us, And we always tell them back, we appreciate the fact that you're grateful for our little bit of support every month. But the reality is, God is using this opportunity for us to support you, to bless us, and to remind us of how much God has blessed us with. And every time we remember how much God blesses us with, we give him praise and thanks, but we also have a sense of responsibility. He's blessed us for a reason. For our enjoyment. Yes, so we can personally enjoy all these things. Our house, our cars, you know, and vacations, and all these wonderful things that we enjoy because God, our Heavenly Father, is so gracious and merciful to us. But also the enjoyment that comes from sharing with those in need. Okay. Point number two in your outline, there's a second reason. Not only when we give to the needy, not only does it remind us of how much God has given to us, but on the flip side of your outlines, number two, it also helps remind us that everything we have comes from God and belongs to him. The passage of scripture that was read earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, is one of my favorite passages in scripture because, you know, the people of God, you think about the movies that have been made recently or whatever in the past, you just think, we all know the stories, right? The people of God enslaved in Egypt. And then God sends a deliverer and does all these miracles. The 10 plagues, he brings them out of Egypt. They cross through the Red Sea miraculously. And God, you know, brings judgment on the Egyptians who are pursuing them. All the miracles and wandering around the wilderness. And then God is about to bring them into the promised land. You would think You know, with all those miracles happening, if you're right there experiencing these things, how could you possibly forget? How could you forget God is the one who has blessed us? He's freed us from slavery in Egypt. He's taken us through the Red Sea. He's provided manna. You know, all these incredible miracles. How could we forget? And yet, God tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he's preparing to take them into the promised land, and he's telling them, you know what's going to happen when you get into the promised land and you start experiencing all these blessings, these tangible, physical, material blessings? You're going to forget. He doesn't say, you might forget, or maybe some of you, less spiritual ones. All the people of God, every one of us are going to forget. And I've mentioned this before, but you know the whole thing about spiritual amnesia, it's a universal human problem. Doesn't matter how brilliant you are, and we joke, and some of you have been around a while, the last 5.5 years, you know that I just struggle with memory stuff all the time. It's not just because I'm getting older, I've had this problem my entire life. I've never had been blessed with an incredible memory. I meet people like that, and I'm like, I can't understand. You can remember a phone number without even writing it down. It's like, how is that possible? I can hardly remember my own two boys' names. You know, it's like I get confused. You know, Matthew and Michael. And I call one of them the dog's name by mistake. You know, it's just like, how is this possible? You know, it's just like, so I don't have a great memory, okay? But some of you have a great memory and just wonderful. God's blessed you with a photographic memory. Incredible. But here's some news. The news is it doesn't matter how great your memory is in terms of intellectual academic facts. When it comes to spiritual stuff and it comes to remembering God's blessings, we're all in the same boat. We all have this spiritual amnesia. God can do this incredible thing on our behalf of us or our loved ones. Like, we're just praising God. We're practically falling on our faces. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. 24 hours later, some other problem pops up, and somebody's like, where's that blessing? Woo! Right off of my memory. Just like it never even happened. Oh, I'm so stressed, and I'm so, you know, anxious about something. And we forget. We all forget. And that's why coming to church on Sundays, one of the purposes is to kind of refocus and to remind ourselves what a great God God really is and all that he's done for us. And so, you know, God tells his people in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. He warns them and he says, you may say to yourself when you're experiencing all these blessings in the promised land, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Now, don't go yet. Now, this is thousands of years ago. Okay, now think about that, the relevance for us today. Even thousands of years later, the relevance is so crystal clear. Now, some of us, you know, we have family history, immigrants. My parents came from China in the late 40s. They worked real hard in order to build a better life for themselves, for their children, and you know, their family. And many of us have had that experience. And that's not to diminish their efforts and their hard work and their sacrifices at all. But it's a reminder that even the, you know, this danger of saying, well, look at how much work I did, how much, you know, all of that. Verse 18, God says, but remember, spiritual amnesia. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. He gives us the ability to produce wealth. It's not just the fact that I'm intelligent and I worked hard and I made these sacrifices, whether we were immigrants or not. The opportunities. God gives the ability. And when I stop and think about my life, you know, I mean, yeah, it was a lot easier than my parents who were immigrants from China. And for some of us, we could say the same thing. Our lives, each successive generation, it gets easier because of all the hard work that's been done by previous generations. But I stop and I think about the opportunities that God has given to me that were just blessings from him. The opportunity of education. Now, you know, some of us think, yeah, it's no big deal. Some of you younger people, like, you just expect, you know, you're going to go to college, whatever. Their big dilemma is not are they going to college, it's which one. You know, they have these selections. Well, I went to college in 1971. As some of you who are older, you remember the Vietnam War was just winding down. Now, I have one older brother, just a sibling who's a year older. Because I got into a special program in high school, I graduated a year early. So I graduated from high school the same year as my brother. And we both entered the University of Michigan together as freshmen, 1971. The last draft lottery for the Vietnam War was going to take place in February of 1972. And I still remember in my freshman year sitting in the dorm, the room that had the big TV, and all the guys were in there watching as the lotteries, you know, the birth dates were being drawn out. And I was the only one there who was still 17. So it didn't apply to me. But I remember very distinctly what happened when each guy, when they saw their number drawn out and they got a low number. Some of them left the room immediately, went back to their dorm rooms and started packing. Because some of them knew that they were either going to leave the country and move to Canada to try to dodge the draft, or to enlist to avoid, have increased your chances of not having to be sent to fight in Vietnam. And I remember, you know, it's like it was yesterday because it was so distinct in my memory, thinking, wow. And my older brother, who, you know, he was 18, his birthday, March 23rd, got drawn, I think it was number 22. And I remember he was pretty worried, but he continued to stay in, and it turns out that last draft with the lottery, they never called any of those people to actually send them to Vietnam. But how drastically our lives would have been different. You know, if I had been born a year earlier, and my number was 32, I think. June 16th came up as 32. And just a year earlier, you know? And for all those young men and women who were drafted, your lives get affected forever. All of these things that happen, you say, well, some people just get lucky. Or is it some people just have opportunities from God that sometimes they take for granted? But all of these things that happen, I look back and I realize God was the one who gave me ability to produce wealth, the education, the opportunities to study, go to seminary. When I came out of seminary in 1979 from Dallas Seminary, I was one of two Asian graduates from Dallas Seminary. So any Asian church in the whole country that wanted a graduate from Dallas Seminary, they had to pick from two people. So guess what? I had all kinds of opportunities, you know, flying around, flying here and there for interviews and whatever. And a lot of my Caucasian friends, they didn't get anything. They didn't get one opportunity, and they're, you know, just running around trying to find something to do. Okay, well, I'm just lucky. God has these blessings and these ways of guiding in each and one of our lives to remind us that He gives us the ability to produce wealth. Every time I think about health, just the physical ability to work, and you know, we've had some incredible testimonies here as our church family over the last several years, people that have had life-threatening cancer or other diseases, and then trusting God and God brought healing. That doesn't, you know, that's not God's will and purpose for every single individual, but we've seen that. And for those individuals, those of you who know what I'm talking about, whether it be cancer or some other serious physical illness, or maybe it was an accident, a car accident that could easily have taken our lives, and God spared us. The ability to produce wealth, you know, it kind of depends on a lot of things. Education, even having the health, being alive physically, all of these things are blessings from God. Some of you, I think I mentioned this before, but back in the, I think it was 2001, I had the most serious life-threatening physical problem I've ever experienced. I had a burst appendix and emergency surgery. This was in the Bay Area. I went to the Kaiser Hospital in Hayward. They did emergency surgery in the middle of the night. I was in the hospital for a week after that. And it was kind of like, you know, after that, you realize all these other folks who've gone through some really scary things. I still remember being in the hospital thinking, that could have been my time. You know, every single day is a gift from God. We say that, we believe it, but do we try to remind ourselves of how much God has blessed us with? When we give to the needy, when we share, we're generous and willing to share, God uses that to remind us. It is God who blesses us with the ability to produce wealth. The third point in your outline, not only does It reminds us how much God has given to us, first of all, and not only does it remind us that God owns everything and everything belongs to Him, but number three, generous giving results in more thanks and praise to God Himself. That's the blank for number three, if you're taking notes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul is organizing offerings from Christians in different parts of the known world at the time because the believers, Jewish believers in the Jerusalem area, were suffering. There was famine, there was persecution. And so other parts where the gospel had spread among the Gentiles. Now remember, Gentiles, just everybody who's not a Jew. So unless you're a Jew, we're Gentiles. Jewish believers, Gentile believers, one in Christ. God was building this new spiritual reality called the body of Christ, and there was a caring and a love for one another in the family of God. And so the Apostle Paul is collecting these offerings from Christians in different parts of the world, and it's going to go to Jerusalem. Here's what he says to the Corinthian Christians. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Through us, they're going to deliver the offerings to the needy Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And if we understand that ultimately the whole reason we even exist on this planet, what's the primary purpose of our lives? You think, yeah, if I had to boil it all down to one statement, why am I even alive? Why do I exist? Why has God created me? You say, well, one simple way to understand that is to bring Him glory. It's to glorify God. You say, really? That's the whole reason of my existence? That's absolutely correct. It's to have fellowship and to have this intimate relationship with God, but ultimately, everything about me and my existence and all my relationships and everything I say and do, whatever in my life, it's to bring God glory. And so when I give to the needy, not only does it remind me of how much God has given to me, not only does it remind me that God owns everything, and you know, but it brings more thanks and praise to Him. And this has been true for all of us as we have had opportunities of giving. We know how true this is. Even on an individual basis, if we were generous and willing to share with somebody in need on a personal level, it might be something simple. We see a street person, and by the way, over years we've learned wisdom generally not to give cash. But if somebody's hungry and you give them even a granola bar and a bottle of water, I keep extra granola bars in my car for that purpose. See somebody, you know, they're waving a sign, and I say, hey, are you hungry? You want to? And if they blow me off like, nah, you know, it's like, okay, well, I just thought I'd ask, you know. But if some people are really hungry, you give them a granola bar and a bottle of water, and they're thankful for something that simple. But, you know, all the things that we've done, love offerings through this church family and helping our missionaries, and, you know, by the way, on our monthly basis, we support not only missionary families with their ministries in different parts of the world, we support certain Christian organizations that do regular ongoing help for the needy. Union Gospel Mission, they're on our missionary support every month. New Hope Community Church, their weekly food bank ministry, that's a part of our missionary outreach. And I know some of you actually help physically by being there on Thursdays, that's great. But financially, we support these ministries. And people who receive the help, they are giving thanks and praise to God. Right now, we're collecting those special offerings for Nepal Relief. And they will go into the hands of people who desperately need our help. But when we give, why is it more blessed to give than to receive? Because it reminds us how much we have. It reminds us that everything's from God, and it will generate more thanks and praise to Him. That announcement about the special one-day conference / service project in San Francisco, coming up on Saturday, July 25th. It's the Saturday right at the end of our Vacation Bible School. Those of us who are involved with Vacation Bible School, we're going to be pretty tired by the end of that week. I mean, you know, those of us who have been doing it for years, maybe not the best timing for us, but it's a great opportunity. City Impact in San Francisco does this every year. This is the first time I'll be doing it, and at least 7 others have already signed up. We'd like to have at least 10. But to hear Pastor Francis Chan speak in the morning, that'll be a tremendous blessing. But in the afternoon, there's 30 different work service projects. Some will involve, you know, if you have medical skills, you know, they could certainly use that to help the poor, but something as simple as passing out food to the hungry, talking to people, praying with people, things that all of us can do. All of us can participate. But what an incredible day that's going to be. And I'm looking at this as kind of a short-term missions opportunity. And I know others have had other trips and things in the past. That's great. I've went to Mexico twice as a college student, you know, week-long things. But this is a one-day thing. We're going to carpool from here into San Francisco and come back later that evening. A one-day conference service project to help minister to the needy in the Tenderloin area of San Francisco. You can go. Let me know if you're interested. First 10 people get half their fees paid by the church. Instead of $50, it'll just be $25. But a great opportunity for us all together to be able to address the needs of these poor folks in the Tenderloin area. Why is it more blessed to give than to receive? There are biblical reasons. It reminds us of how much God has given to us. It reminds us that God owns everything, gives us even the ability to produce wealth, and then it brings more praise and thanks to Him. Let's close in prayer. Our Father God, thank you again for what a great God you are. You created the entire universe. You created each and every one of us. And our ultimate purpose for existence is to bring you more glory and thanks and praise. And we can do that when every time we share with those in need, as you guide and direct us to experience some of that enjoyment with all that you've blessed us with. We can enjoy some of those things for ourselves, and that's a blessing from you. But Father, we don't want to have that be the only source of enjoyment. We want to experience the joy of giving and sharing. We want to experience the truth of what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And we want more folks to be able to praise and thank you. And those who don't know, yet know you as personal Lord and Savior, that they might be drawn to that saving faith as a result of receiving some physical, tangible help that they may need. So, Father, thanks again for our church family that understands and experiences your love and shares your love through tangible ways. We give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.